Last week, we studied chapter 4, verses 1 through 15, and then we studied previously 1 through 15. Chapter 1 through 15 was about Abraham and David. Abraham and David. So today, what we're going to look at is Abraham, the gospel, and us today. How does Abraham in his life, David in his life, I'm going to lump Abraham and David together because they were talked about, but mostly Abraham. And how does that tie in to our life today? Our faith in God today, how does that tie in with Abraham? So what we're going to do today is look at the next slide here, a bit of review. Remember that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. So what we need to do is read, to study, to hear, to meditate upon God's holy word to bring us faith and bolster our faith in God. We just look to the word of God, and God uses his word to strengthen us in our trust, personal trust in him, and to grow in him, to face the challenges of life, to be strong and courageous, and don't be dismayed. I am with you, Joshua 1, 8 through 9. So we look to God's word and his word alone to help us understand what he is talking to us. I cannot be familiar with God's voice. You ever hear people say, well, I just want God to speak to me. I just want God to speak to me, and I want him to talk to me about what's going on in my life. I want to hear, thus saith the word of the Lord for Andy. And I'm not sure I can find that unless you're looking at 2 Opinions chapter 2, verse 19. There's no such thing. But there are principles. There are the three P's, and I've talked about this before, mentioned it a little. But the precepts of God, the principles of God, and the patterns that we see, not just the patterns of God, but patterns of those who follow God, patterns of those who don't follow God, and patterns of those who are enemies of God, patterns of how God responds to those various people, what he approves, what he disapproves, that kind of thing. That's patterns, things that set precedence. We have precepts are just the commands of God, plain commands of God. And then we have principles, principles that we live by. Principles. Here's a principle. If you put your hand in the fire, you will get burnt. That's a principle. It doesn't say thou shalt not put your hand in the fire. That would be a command, right? So a principle is something that gives you truth that's practical. Now, I can put my hand in the fire if I have a certain covering on it, and I won't get burned. So most of the time, a principle applies to everything. See? So precepts, principles, and patterns, three P's. So when God says, be strong and courageous, don't be dismayed, I am with you, that is actually a promise with a command. That is the fuel of the fire to be able to obey God. The fuel of the fire to obey God is the promises of God. Does that make sense? The promises of God is the fuel. So I don't include that in the three P's. That'd be like a fourth P. Three P's in a pod. So promises. Promises are the fuel. And so we're going to look at how God works with Abraham regarding promises. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul started out with, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the Gentile. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, or those who are justified, shall live by faith. So what we're looking at is, how did Paul start this whole thing? Why are we talking about Abraham and David? And when he started talking about the gospel, so this is a bit review. Sometimes we all get lost in the details. But understand the overall scheme, what God is doing through Paul here is explaining to a church he did not plant about what the gospel is. And it is thick and full, and it's sturdy and strong, but it's detailed. And that's what Paul is doing. This is like an intro. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And let me explain to you the rest. And that's what he does for the rest of the chapters. God is going to explain all of this. So first thing we have to understand is God is righteous and holy. We aren't. And God has the right to pour out his wrath upon us. For the wrath of God is revealed in the heavens against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. So those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, God has wrath against them. So we saw, remember we went through this whole thing. The first stage was idolatry. Second stage was immorality. We see this progression. And the third stage was sexual perversion, redefining marriage, etc., to the point where they are forcing us to accept their lifestyles, the third stage. And the final stage is the one where there is no more hope. There is no more turning back unless there's a massive repentance. That fourth and final stage, sin to its fullest, unrestrained. And there's no hope unless that nation, that tribe, that people group repents. Chapter 2, what did we learn? Chapter 2, we learned about the Gentile moral sinner who has a conscience and God's law written on our hearts, and we have a conscience. God gave us a conscience, and that's the after effect of the image of God. Then you have the devout religious Jew, and both of them are held account to God's law. That is God's moral law. Not all the very nitty-gritty things of the Israeli law, like how you do sacrifices, Sabbath, and how you do things there, and all the feasts, but God's moral law. God's moral law that is applicable from Noah unto us and all the Gentiles. So Jews and Gentiles, both accountable to God, and that either it's written on paper or written on our heart, on our conscience, it will condemn us. Remember, that's all it does. It condemns us. It does not bring us to salvation. It's only until we find out that God's law or his love is there that it will drive us, that it will drive us to the foot of the cross. Amen? So Romans 3, this is all review to get us back to where we're at. We see no matter what we do, no matter who we are, our performance of the law, trying to perform to be perfect, our perfecting of ourselves by following what we know about God will never actually affect us. Our performance doesn't affect us. Our performance doesn't improve us. The 12 steps we go through actually does not transform us, doesn't transform our lives. So God, the just judge, condemns us already, even though people try to perform to be good enough. Do y'all hear me? The whole world is caught in some sort of religion or belief, unless they're stark atheists, that if they would do certain things and perform certain things, they will, on their merits, good outweighing the bad. And God says, no, you are incorrect. You are not righteous. There's no way you could ever be righteous. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. So we are left with nothing, actually, no hope. And we are left with, well, what about Abraham? What about David? Maybe because they got in, if I kind of do what they do, but they're not thinking of what they really did. See, they're not understanding they both had faith. They had a trusting relationship with God. How were they justified? How did they get righteousness? How did they receive God's a relationship with God? By trusting in God, by a personal trust in God. Now, I know we've talked about this. This is kind of a review, but to go over it, sometimes I know for me, I need repetition. I need to hear it more than once. That's why I read through the Bible every year. We read through the Bible, Yvette and I. We read through the Bible, and then we also have our own study, and we also, like for me, I'm studying for this. I want to be saturated with the Word of God, not so that I'm perfect because of performance, But I need the Word of God in me, because then the Holy Spirit uses that Word in me to change me. And oh, do I have a lot of changing to do. Oh, that God would do more changing in me. Amen? So God's righteousness is imputed to their account. How y'all remember when we had the little baggies and we did the account and everyone has their, what will we inherit from Adam and Eve? We inherited all unrighteousness, sin. We inherited judgment from God. We inherited being away from God, far from God, as some people say today. But really, we had no hope in this world, and God was not in us. God was not with us. And then we can have the righteousness of God imputed into our life. And why is it so important that we have God's righteousness in our life? Why is it so important that God would do that in our lives? The importance is that God will not deal with us unless we have his righteousness in us. You see, unless we are righteous as Christ is righteous, God cannot have a relationship with us. Well, that sounds so restrictive, doesn't it? Why can't God have a relationship with me? Because he is holy, and he will not hear the prayer or any communication with the unrighteous. So we are left with only his righteousness. Not our righteousness, not our good works, but his righteousness. So we'll start off in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25. It says, therefore it, that is, receiving God's righteousness, is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses or our sins or transgressions, and was raised for our justification. It was not written only for Abraham's sake. It was written for us. That's what he says. It was written for us, for our justification. So what Paul is doing here, he is trying to link us, and you're going to see this linkage. He's trying to reiterate how Abraham received God's righteousness, not by performance, but trying to fulfill the law. He is trying to explain that he had to have a relational trust in God. Many people today go to church. Many people today receive a tract or receive something, or they're raised in their home, and they look at this and they think that God is a concept. God is an idea. God is this philosophy. God is this something out there, an unknowable something, a creative force. And somehow Abraham reached up in faith and grabbed a hold and trusted in God. Does that make sense? He wanted to have a relationship with God. He wanted to trust in him. It was a willful act. He looked to God as someone who is trustworthy, who is faithful, who is truthful. How many of y'all can trust in someone who is not faithful? who is not truthful, who has not earned the title of trustworthy. How can you trust in that person? How can you rest in a relationship with that person? Now, all of us are imperfect here, right? So that's why Abraham is trusting in God and not himself. You ever hear that? Oh, just believe in yourself and the doors will open and, you know, Walt Disney World will open up to you. And that's not what God is saying. God is saying we need to trust in God personally, not trust in my heritage that trusted in God. That's tricky. Think how tricky that is. Being a Jew raised in Israel, that your family goes to the best synagogue in the town. Can you imagine? You now can rely upon your heritage, at least you think, right? You could. Think of all the Jewish people around the world. What do they rely upon most? Because I've talked with folks, and they do not know God personally. They know about God. They know the scriptures. They can quote it in Hebrew, and it's eloquent. Sometimes they can sing it, but they do not know God. See, Abraham reached up and trusted in God, and it's who you know that counts. And isn't that mostly with everything in life? It's who you know that counts, not what you know. It's not your performance. I mean, a kid down the street, no matter how much he tries to perform certain good things to me, he is not my child. He is not a part of my family. I might be a friend to him, but he is not a part of my family unless I go through the action of adoption. I would have to adopt that child, and I'm sure his parents would have to agree with that. You know, you just don't steal kids. That's called kidnapping. So you and I cannot receive that. Now think about that adoption. That adoption would be a gift to that child, wouldn't it? That child would have to say yes. There's always, unless it's a baby that, you know, can't think or anything. I went through adoption and I had to say yes. I was conscious enough. I was like 5 or something. And I had to understand that I am not going to be a part of this other family. I'm going to be a part of this family. And I had to trust. And I had started to get to know the Thomas family because they were basically raising me. But there was a point at which I was officially going to become a part of their family. And I had to agree. I forgot if I had to sign, but there was something I had to do, and I remember I had to say yes. So that was a volitional act of trust, a volitional act, a willful act, some sort of act where I became a part of that family. And that's really how we come to Christ. We are adopted in Christ, but we have a say-so. We're not robots. Amen? God's grace. So God's grace is where Abraham left off. So the promises of God flow to us. Now this is key, y'all. God's promises flow to us, in us and through us, because we are in Christ. Once God's righteousness is in us, because we trusted in God. Let me say that again. The promises of God flow to us, in us, and through us, because we are in Christ. Just like Abraham was in God, trusting in God. And God then gave him those promises, and Abraham received those promises. Were all of those promises fulfilled during his lifetime? But he owned them. They became his. Does that make sense? Is there anything like that in our lives with the promises we have in Christ? Do we have it all fulfilled here? No. We have much more in heaven. This is temporary. This is not our home. In Hebrews 11, if you ever read Hebrews 11, you'll see that all those fathers that never received the promises were looking for a better country, a better world. And this wasn't their home. They were just sojourners, pilgrims in this land. And they thought of that then. Look at what Jacob said to Pharaoh. Jacob said to Pharaoh the same thing. I am just passing through. I am a sojourner, a pilgrim like my fathers. And they already understood that their life here was temporary. So the promises flow to us. God's promises are wide open to us according to his will and timing. Notice I say that, according to his will and timing. But they are ours. And God allows those promises to unfold in our lives. as he does his will in us. So for us, what do we get? What are some of our promises? This is just touching the surface. It's just like the tip of the iceberg. We have eternal life, forever forgiveness of sins, a forever personal relationship with God. All the promises that are in Christ are ours forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Let's actually go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him, that is, in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Just as Abraham received those promises that he would be the heir of the world, that is, all peoples, nations, tongues, and tribes will be blessed in him or through his descendants, and eventually really blessed through that one descendant who is Jesus Christ. That's Genesis 12:3. That promise was given to him. Just as Abraham received that same that kind of promise, we receive these kind of promises that are in Christ. These are forever promises. So I need to know what promises are mine in Christ, don't I? Not promises that are specific to Israel, to the genetic descendants of Israel. You ever heard children of Israel? That's what that means. Genetic descendants of Israel. There are some specific promises that are to Israel. In Jeremiah 29, a lot of people quote that, Jeremiah 29, 11, etc. That is specific to a certain context to Israel while they were in the Babylonian captivity. And it meant something to them, but it wasn't for all time, for all of Israel. There were promises that are specific during a certain period of time, but no longer apply. And then there are promises of God to any followers of God. If you read through some of the Psalms, you'll see some of those that are real promises of God to any follower of God, whether they be Gentile, of Israel, or out, you know, in Christ. And then you have promises that are specific to us in Christ. My job, your job, is to find out through Scripture what those promises are, because we can have false expectations of God by trusting in God for certain promises that aren't really mine. And then I get disappointed with God because he doesn't follow through, or I think that I don't have enough faith. Do you see? And that's how deceptive that can be, having false expectations. My hope needs to be in Christ and the promises that are in Christ, that are yes and amen in him to me. And it says, to the glory of God through us. So those promises relate to glorifying God, not glorifying me. Isn't that amazing? It isn't about me. In the me-centric time that we live in, the me-centric church focuses mostly upon, God, what can I get out of you? What can I get out? What's it in for me? What's in it for me? And that is not how Abraham was thinking. And that is not how a person in Christ should be thinking. I should be thinking, God, how can you change me so I can glorify you? How can you transform me so the pettiness of the things that I'm so stuck in would be taken out of me and Christ's nature would be replaced in me? Amen? God wants to change us. So Abraham received God's righteousness, his blessing, his promises, all because Abraham trusted in God personally. It was a surrendered trust. Understand this. You can't trust in God and still come to him in a haughty attitude. You can't come to him as an equal, as if you can demand from God, where you have this attitude that you, that God owes you something, entitled, God, you owe me. That is a wrong attitude. And Abraham did not approach God that way. And so we learn a lot from Abraham. You know, Abraham came to the point where he brought his son up to be killed, to be sacrificed, Isaac. You never hear about it after that point, like Isaac being mad at his dad for following God so much that it meant that Isaac might have died. You know that? You never hear of a bitterness of, Dad, you followed God and it messed up my life. you know, that kind of thing. Somehow, some way, that trust that he had in God, Isaac somehow took on too. Now, Isaac was kind of a do-nothing. He dug some wells, right? But somehow Abraham, his faith was transferred to Isaac and eventually to Jacob. But none of them were perfect. None of them. What mattered was that they trusted in God. That's what matters. Do we trust in God? Do we rely upon him? Even though we are imperfect, even though we blow it, even though we fail it, even though we don't relate to others correctly all the time, yet we still go back to God and we still trust in him and we pray to him. You can't communicate to somebody if you don't trust in him. The basis of love, a loving relationship, is trust. How many of y'all know the basis of marriage, husband and wife, is trust? In the same way, our trust in God, that loving relationship, that's the only way we receive anything. Why does Paul continue to harp on this? Why does Paul continue to harp on this? He is linking that relationship with Abraham to us. We have that same kind of similar relationship. Our covenant in Christ is similar to the way Abraham related to living with God. Hear this. Never do we have anything in the New Testament where it equivocates our type of relationship with God in Christ to the Mosaic law. We are not living under the Mosaic law. There's no equivocation, but there's always this linkage between us in Christ and how Abraham walked with God. That kind of relationship Abraham walked with God. It was dynamic. It was like this, up and down. It was real. It wasn't based upon ritual or performance. It was based upon a walk and a trust with God. And that is the example. That's why there's so much literature there in the book of Genesis about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because we can look at them and say, if they can do it, I can trust in God. These guys, come on, really? Why didn't you pick somebody better? You ever wonder that, especially about Jacob? Any of these guys, if they can trust in God, I can trust in God. And for us, Christ died for our sins and Christ was raised from the dead for our justification. It is done. It's paid for. The account is fully paid. Our debt paid off. That means we have all that righteousness that we don't deserve. Isn't that amazing? Amazing grace. That's what that means. Amazing grace. We did not deserve it. How much do we know we need it? How much do we need God's grace? We need God's grace. And that is what Paul is trying to hit out the park. Look at the linkage here in Galatians. Now let me give you a hint. Between Romans chapter 3 and 4 and Galatians chapter 3 and 4, those are almost parallel passages. And that's what Paul is trying to do. So let's see. The reason Paul links our faith in Christ to Abraham's faith is clear. He explains some of this in Galatians 3, not Genesis 3. Galatians 3. So look at Galatians 3:9. It says, "So then, those who are of faith," that is faith in Christ, "are blessed with believing Abraham." Actually, those are the wrong verses. I am so sorry. Yes, 3:9. And then we go down to 29. "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So that's that second verse there is Galatians 3:29. If you are in Christ, that is, if you are Christ, if you're owned by him, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Do you see? It never says you are heirs according to the promise. You are Moses' seed. Do you ever see that? Do you ever see anything where it says you are now the Mosaic Law's descendants? We never see those linkages anywhere. Why the law? Go through Galatians 3 and it'll tell you. Because of sin. The law was brought up because of sin. And that helps us now, because it helps us to recognize we are sinners. How can we know that we sin unless we know that we have disobeyed God in some way? And so the law came in to help us, to bring us as a tutor or a schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. But once we're in Christ, we don't need that schoolmaster anymore. Amen? So we are linked to Abraham at some level with those promises. Think about this. In Genesis 12:3, it says, God will use Abraham and the descendants to bless us, bless all the families of the earth, all the families of the earth. Did you know that when he said that, when God said that, he was thinking of you? You ever think about that? God, in his sovereign providence, when he looked down through time, he was looking at you, you, and you, and me. When he was saying that, we were included in that promise. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 4. We are linked to that original promise. Hallelujah. Think about this. Way back before Jacob even existed, way before Moses came on the scene, Abraham received a promise that related to us. That's why it says, and when God preached the gospel to Abraham, that gospel has been echoing throughout the ages. And we are children of God through faith in Christ. Amen? Isn't that awesome? God loves us. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us. And it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification. And this should cause great rejoicing because of what God has done for us. God is trustworthy. God is faithful. God is the one who has gone through all of this trouble. Think about anybody who could say, woe is me. God could say, woe is me. If anybody has any right to complain, God does. He made us. And we are the ones who are rebellious, who are into everything else except him. And yet he was faithful. He was trustworthy and never stopped pursuing us. Amazing grace to save us sinners. How about that? So next week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at how we can have peace in God. How we can have peace in God through Christ Jesus. Peace that surpasses all understanding in Romans chapter 5 as we go through. And so let's be read up, prayed up, and prepared. And come prepared next week for God doing some awesome things. So today, let's finish this out with rejoicing. And we will rejoice because we're free in Christ. Amen? We are free in Christ. All our debts are paid. Think about this. All our debts are paid. We don't have to pay any more debts. All our sins have been paid off. And they've been fully wiped out as far as the east is from the west. Never again come to mind in God. Do you understand this? How amazing this is? Year for year, Israel had to bring that up. When they came to the Day of Atonement. For us, our Day of Atonement was when Christ was on the cross. So we have freedom in Jesus' name. Amen.